Good morning, everyone. How are you doing?
Good morning.
I think the last time I was here, you guys were about to go on a retreat. How was retreat?
Beautiful.
Awesome. Good to hear it. Thank you. Also, last time I was here, the very smallest person in the room was in a different place in the room, I think. So, good to see that baby. Yeah. Different carrier. Yeah. Okay, so our question today in the catechism is number 75. I'm not sure how high do the questions go. Are we going to get to the 75. This is good. We'll ask together. Or I'll ask the question, we'll read the answer together. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment forbids the taking of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly, including whatever acts tend to this loss.
That is heavy. What springs to my mind as I look at those words and say those words again is a film called Crimes and Misdemeanors, a Woody Allen film that would seem like a, his are mostly comedies, but this one is like the darkest of all. There's a murder in the story, and a man who orders the hit, who caused the acts that tended to the loss, didn't commit the murder himself, had someone do it, has this nagging feeling that God's gonna zap him. And it just shakes him to his core because he knows he's crossed the line. But it appears he gets away with it. And by the end of the movie, you're left feeling like you didn't get away with anything because the eyes of God see everything. So he knows, and that's why this is forbidden. Sometimes it's really easy to see why the commandments are written. This one would seem to be like one that everyone agrees upon universally. Murder is not acceptable. A lot of the other commandments, people love to play games and make them their own, and we'll interpret it our way, but pretty much everyone agrees that when you've been hurt in this way because a member of your family has been killed, you feel the sting of that loss and that violent act. So this almost needs no explanation except to say that these are also all written for our own protection. Because the murder of one person invites retaliation from someone else who is then tempted to commit murder. And where does it stop? Where does the killing stop? So the question is valid. The answer is valid. Today, however, we have a message of a different sort, and it's something that I've been excited to share with you since the moment the idea entered my mind. I was listening to someone teach at another church, and he quoted A.W. Tozer saying something I've never heard before, but something that I innately understand from within me. This is the quote, and it's from the Pursuit of God. Tozer says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, and are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." Let that sink in. A lot of moving parts in that little quotation, having to do with where do we spend our thought process, our time, and our energy about meetings like this, about coming together on Sunday or Wednesday or any other day of the week when we're in fellowship with each other, even when we're not in fellowship with each other in the physical same place. Everyone's at their own home, but we still maintain a connectedness to one another. This is an observation of a prophetic sort. I've always loved how the prophetic and worship tend to go hand in hand. There's something that God wants to say to us, and He can say things to us through our worship that we sometimes just don't get on a cognizant level. So when we're singing, "What a beautiful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus," it gets down to essential truths, but then you give it some musical undergirding, some kind of creative expression, some sort of sometimes not following the logical way of thinking, and it can go to a deeper place. It can get inside you. Which is why it's really good to memorize scripture and worship words. Sometimes those are the things that rush to your immediate aid when you're confused, when you're hurt, when you're dissatisfied or frustrated or mad. This is a way of life that tends to feed our lives. I'll keep coming back to this quote. We're gonna dissect it a number of times. But to begin with, I want to start in Ephesians chapter 4. Because what Tozer is hinting at is our quest for unity. There is sometimes division in the body of Christ. There's division in the world. A lot of times we're hoping to kind of bridge that gap and walk together. Tozer's concept is that if we try to make it happen, that may be a worthy effort, but we may not succeed as well as when we simply focus on the original frequency. At Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start right at the top of the chapter there. So in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "As a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And then this verse, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Father, I just thank you this morning for your desire for us to live harmoniously with each other, even melodiously with each other. I thank you for the way that we were structured by your brilliant design of our lives. The life of a man or a woman or a child, by your design, is a life of great value. But our lives together mean so much to you, that you would call us your body, that you would be the head of the body, that we would be your bride, that you would be our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our Master. And to this we commit, even as we think and dwell on these things today, through your word, through your Spirit, and through yourself, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace is a different kind of effort making than what we're used to doing. We like to see how we can get it done. We like to draw up plans, gather resources, begin building, making something, crafting something, and accomplishing what we can by our great effort. This is a different kind of effort. This is making every effort through the bond of peace. And the bond that's holding us together is a peace that this world cannot give. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." What is his peace like? Well, for one, it's not like my peace. My version of peace falls very far short of what true peace actually is. So when he's talking about the bond of peace, he's talking about something of supernatural origin, like the gift of the Spirit, like the calling that he made in Matthew when he's saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Those aren't just ambassadors. Those aren't just treaty makers. Those are people who genuinely live as peacemakers. They have the ability to create peace supernaturally in places where strife and war would exist, where it's easier to see what we disagree upon than it is to see what we can move towards the center together. This bond of peace is really powerful in local bodies of Christ like this one, where it can be easy to notice how different we all are, and that's beautiful because God did make us all different, but to insist upon those differences as being more important, one person's difference being more important than another person's difference. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace requires being in tune, like those 100 pianos that we talked about. Now, being in tune is a matter of there being a cornerstone upon which we all agree. Now, in music, that work is done for us almost scientifically, mathematically, by the vibration of frequencies. The note A vibrates at 440 megahertz. That is scientific. When you get a tuning fork, and I meant to have a tuning fork with me today. It would have been the perfect sermon illustration, even a glass of water with a pencil, and I could have just tinged it, but I did bring my guitar. So here's what we'll do. We'll use a musical instrument. One of my favorite guitar players is a guy named David Wilcox. And he had the gift, but apparently his son did not. And he said, "I'm going to have my son come and show you all his favorite way of helping me play this next song." And as he was playing the song, and we're not plugging in, so don't worry about that. As he was playing the song, strumming along, his son came up and just started. Messing with the keys. So even if I'm playing the exact right shape, right? Here's my G shape. We use that in, I knew I was gonna hear Strength Will Rise today. I was like, oh, it's gonna happen. I walk in the door, it's being played. So here's a G. G is the best way to play. I'd say best way to play. Strength Will Rise as we wait upon the Lord. So here's the G, ready? Here it comes. Oh, this is gonna be beautiful. Ready? Oh! Strength will rise as we wait upon the right. John, fix it, please. Do something. Make every effort to keep the unity of the peace, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That has to happen. So now what I could do is, I know how to tune a guitar, change strings, tune guitars over and over again. So I would just hope I'm on an E, right? I just get my own note. I'll just go from there. Let's just pick that. Now. Yeah. You may think it's going nowhere. It's going to get somewhere. So we get back to something that we can use by being in tune. I just tune the guitar to itself. The pitches are there, and the way I was taught by my first guitar instructor 40 years ago, I just saw him again for the first time in 40 years. Can't believe that. So there's just at the fifth fret, the sixth will tune the fifth, the fifth will tune the fourth will tune the third, then you move to the fourth fret, the third will tune the second will tune the first. Right? Guitar players everywhere, you with me on this? This is how we tune. Who said wrong? You can do harmonics. There's a number of ways to do it. So if I'm in tune, I should just be able to play a song that we could all sing along to, and we could. It's a little out. But my problem is, I haven't tuned this to the act. I just did it by ear. I just picked a note out. I think I'm going to go with my E. Now, I know that's not an E. But if I didn't know that that's not an E, I'm just stuck with that E, E-A-D-G-B-A, or B-E, and I am going to be out of tune with every other instrument that is tuned to the proper frequencies. So I need an example. Will you help me? All right. That's what I told you to be ready for. You knew it was coming. He's plugged in. I just need an E, right? We'll get an E chord. E chord. Oh, not good. Let's do something different. Give me a D. Oh, music. We're making music. So we have to fix it. We have to become attuned to something that we agree upon. So we go mathematically, we go scientifically, we'll go with the notes. Give me an actual E. So David Wilcox's son's doings can be undone. Are we good there? Here's an A. At the beginning of every worship practice, right? Now, just by playing the guitar, just by strumming it for a little while, I can knock it back out of tune again. Cut ahead to can I keep you here for a bit? Okay, good. Take a look at verse 14 of this same chapter, Ephesians 4. Verse 14, there's some talk about how we get to the place where the parts of the body are working together. And then in verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants. Infants don't know how to tune. They're tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So he becomes our proper way of thinking, and we're no longer knocked around, constantly being knocked out of tune. Now, it's okay to fall slightly out of tune by one string. Soon as you can hear what it is, it's off. It's always the beat. It's a simple matter to get it back in tune again. Not being blown around by every wind and wave of doctrine, as some versions put that. I have a piano that belonged to my mother and my father. My little sister took piano lessons on it. It became mine after my parents' death. And my family took it. The first thing we did was pick it up as we were moving to Texas. So we took it to Texas with us, and then a year later we moved back to California. We brought the piano with us. We put it in the living room of my mother-in-law's house for a little while, and then we moved. We put it in our apartment in Culver City. And then when we moved back, we put it in storage. And then we moved it from one storage unit to a smaller storage unit when we moved. This thing has been blown around by every wind and wave of doctrine. That piano is begging to be put back into tune. Now, that's an easy process, not as easy as doing the guitar. I put 6 strings back on this guitar, and I can make all the same chords. And we can do. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon our God. Okay, sorry to break into the worship. But once you've got a guitar back in tune with itself and with the other instruments that are playing, the bass works on the same principle. By the way, drums can be tuned. Don't know if you know that. Can also happen. My friend the drummer is right here in the second row, and we spent time working on his drum heads from time to time, getting them in tune with what we normally play in key with, and it makes everything even more in tune. And so that's six strings, four strings on a bass, a handful of drum heads. But on the usual guitar, piano, 88 keys. You got a stringed piano that's been knocked out of tune by being moved from California to Texas to California to apartment to storage. Getting that thing back in tune is not going to be easy. Replacing all of those strings is an option, but it could be an expensive one. And the person who isn't going to replace those strings is going to sit down and spend a lot of time really just tinkering. It's going to sound awful for a long time until it's all perfect and it will be reoriented. This is what happens when a person who has never believed in Jesus Christ comes to Jesus Christ and asks for their sins to be forgiven and accepts their place in the body of Christ, in the family of God. God says, I have loved you and ached for you and longed for you so long. I'm so glad you've come home. He's like that father of the prodigal son. He runs all the way across the field, takes him home. He kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, a robe around him, and throws a huge party, and then begins the work of retuning this piano that has been knocked out of tune by all kinds of things in the world. And then there's the son who didn't go, but his life is slightly out of tune as well, because he can't stand the thought of his son who blew the inheritance and went away and treated them with contempt being given a party. So whose lives are out of tune? All of our lives are out of tune. Every one of us is striking bad notes in one place or another. I think we're done with the instruments. Thank you so much. But what we have is an opportunity to be retuned by God every day, to be recalibrated and given a form of, that'll hold. Yeah, it will. No, it won't. Proper tuning, to be given an opportunity to sound the way we were meant to sound, for our lives to reverberate the way our lives were designed to reverberate, to resonate with His. He is the true 440. He is the true perfect pitch, Jesus Christ. We've been talking on several of my messages about Him being the only source, the open source. He's available for everything that we need, including top dead center when we need it. Yet another mechanical term. There is a place, a true north for every one of us that we are honed to on the inside. And only when we have achieved unity with Jesus Christ do we feel as if we've ever really come into tune with our own life's meaning. He has a way of breathing life into our death. He has a way of speaking to us in a powerful inner source way that makes us feel as if we're ready to bloom, to come alive, to bear fruit, to deal with other people. And everything is a new beginning with Him. That piano that's so badly out of tune, He spends so much time working with it, tightening it. He's got all the right tools. He's got the right touch. He's got the right ear. He's got the right heart to work on your life. Where are you out of tune? Something's out of tune. Truthfully, I can't hear it. I don't know what it is. And I'm not talking about you singing. Every time my wife and I come here, we love listening to this body of this congregation worship. We love the sound of praise and worship that rises from this group of people singing. And I can almost just tell you that God loves to hear you sing. He loves listening to this congregation lift up the name of Jesus in song. It's a beautiful thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Something else is out of tune. And even if your voice, even if you feel your voice has never been on pitch and you're singing your worship songs to God, you're never out of tune singing worship. But you know, something's off. It's like your car. You know when it's making a funny sound or a funny smell. It's out of tune. Mine is personally out of tune right now. There's a lot that could be done. That's why we call them tune-ups, right? You go to the mechanic, they do a little bit of tweaking here and there, they change some stuff out, they replace some stuff, they drain some old fluids, they put some new fluids in, they try and make it as close as they can to factory settings, and it can only go so far. But with Jesus, everything can be made new. Behold, he makes all things new. He is making all things new. And our renewal is his day-to-day project. He never stops. We stop. And then sometimes we forbid him into areas of our lives where he wants to tune. Let's take a look at some more. He has some things to say to us. Verse 17, where we left off, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, 17, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." That's not his way of saying Jews are superior, Gentiles are inferior. It's just at the time the Gentiles hadn't received the gospel in the same way that the Hebrews had. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." And it's not his way of saying only Gentiles have hard hearts, because he gets after it with the Hebrews as well. Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Again, baseline, Jesus Christ. Foundation, Jesus Christ. Solid rock, Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Verse 22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is a simple description of being retuned. Everything being brought in tune, not just with a single frequency, but the actual life of Jesus Christ, which, from an artistic point of view, must be a beautiful sounding life. Even the life of Jesus feels to me as if it's a symphony. It's like just something so beautiful, something so perfect, something so delightful to listen to observe, to take in, to receive. He, in true righteousness and holiness, is sending out the signal that we begin to come into compliance with. Conformity with Christ isn't a bad thing. Conformity as a buzzword for our generation, several generations, it's a bad thing. Conformity is terrible. And yet, if you conform your life to a way of life that is borderline criminal and in some ways empty and dead, that's okay. But to conform your life to Jesus Christ would be seen as almost social suicide. No. He is in true righteousness and holiness, the one to whom he's trying to tune us to. Any part, any one of the 88 strings of your life. And I'm not just insinuating that there's only 88 parts of your life, but that's our piano. Now here's the promise. That if we will seek him, we will be found by him. So even if I cannot see what's wrong with me, he can see. Even if I am blind to my own faulty tones, my own buzzed notes, even if I'm sending off terrible sounds by the actions of my life, and I can't spot them because I have become tone deaf to my own sinfulness, Jesus can spot it easily. I'm sure it's possibly even of great offense to him. And the one thing that he's been longing to touch, that one tone, it's the key on the piano that feels, oh, it's dead. That is not right. Whenever I make a chord with that key, something is off. And inside the piano, inside the instrument, he knows how to bring it back into tune, to be retuned to God. Does this image work for you? Some small part of your life, my life, all of our lives, being out of tune and needing to be brought back into tune. Now, our concept is we would just love for him to fix us and get it done once and leave it alone. Like, God, can you just fix me and just leave it that way? And he's, I'd love to leave it that way. Will you leave it that way? Once I bring you into harmony with me, once we're musically connected to each other in perfection, it'd be great. I'm the one who wanders. He doesn't wander. His 440A stays right where it is all the time. I'm the one who gets out of tune, and often willingly. All of us do. Choosing to sound awful. To put out some, and somebody else likes that sound. There are people in the world who think, oh, it's a good sound. That's your best note, bro. Dude, keep hitting that one. And that's the clanker in heaven. But the world loves you to be that way. Satan loves you to be that way. Even your own pride loves you to be that way. You feel like, I found that one on my own. That's good. That's just me. That's naturally. That's the way I am. It's out of tune. He wants to reorient everything from our thinking to our behavior, and it goes right into every cell of our being so that we have an opportunity not just to be rearranged. We're not just moving the furniture from one side of the room because we're dissatisfied with the way the room looks, but literally to be remade. And here's the point of it. It's to do so in a way that actually pleases God. And that concept may be baffling, foreign to you. But listen to three things that Jesus said. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew for just a second. Turn to Matthew 3:13. And let's look at three moments in which the pleasure of God is announced. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus lived a life that pleased God. Even by the humility of the Son of God himself being baptized by a mere man, And at that time, the baptisms that were taking place at the Jordan in Israel, those were from people who were converting to Judaism from other religions. So these wouldn't even be considered acts of Jewish faithfulness to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are people being converted from other ethnic groups and people groups, other races and religions, and other spiritual beliefs into Judaism. So they were being transformed by this baptism. Why would Jesus submit himself to this? Out of humility, to set an example, to give us the vision of what we are to aspire to and to attain to. And it pleased God. Take a look in Matthew 11, another moment in which God is pleased. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Verse 26, Matthew 11, 26. "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There it is again, that true center. Come to me, learn from me. I am the teacher. You've been learning ways that are heavy on you, have hurt your body, have hurt your spirit. You've been learning ways that have put heavy burdens on you, and you've become twisted and distorted under the yoke of things that have given you pain in your plowing, pain in your service. Put my yoke upon you. He's saying, be equally yoked with me. We'll move together and we'll accomplish much. But it's an easy yoke and the burden of it is light. Mostly because you're plowing with Jesus. You're paired with him as he's doing the will of the Father. It works for him, and being paired with him in that work is amazing. But it's to walk in tune with someone. Jesus also said, go back to that verse 26, "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." He wants for his best teaching to be given to the most amount of people, 7 billion souls on this world. He would love for the words that he wants to share the most to be shared with those who need it the most. The least of these, not just to people in high towers, not just to people who've learned a lot and know a lot. They've already learned a lot, and they know a lot, and they think they know a lot, and they think they can teach everybody else. But their teaching can burden people. He says, I want it to be light and easy, and this is what you've done for your children. It was pleased to do it. The Father is pleased. Turn also to Matthew 17. We're right there in verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The rest of that chapter is amazing because they have questions for him. And some of the questions he actually already answered in Matthew chapter 11, and he just repeated his teaching to them then. Sometimes we fall out of tune simply by forgetting what he taught us before. And he is so patient to simply retune us by reminding us what he's already said. But it pleases God in these moments when Jesus is glorified. It pleases God when Jesus humbles himself. It pleases God when the truth is taught to the people who need it the most. God can be pleased by things that are as simple as reorienting a thought or bringing into focus or bringing into tune the way our minds work, the way we operate, the way we make decisions. So, there's another word for this. It's called sympathetic. Sympathetic is literally when your heart is in tune with another person's heart. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see an example of this thought. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Peter says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." I bring this up because the first word after sympathetic, this first word out of being made in tune, is love. It's the real substance of that note. Jesus is never going to retune you to anything but love. He's not going to retune you to anything that is not of himself. He's not going to retune you to selfishness. He's not going to retune you to evil, to repay other people for their evil. He's not going to retune you to greed. He's not going to retune you to confusion. He's going to retune you to himself. And the first hallmark of Jesus is love. So he's asking us to do the exact same thing that Paul's asking us to in Ephesians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be sympathetic, be like-minded, be compassionate and humble. It's hard to say to a whole group of people, be like-minded. In our time, we might accuse people who do that of groupthink, crowdthink. But not when you're reorienting all of your thoughts towards the mind of Christ, the way Jesus thinks, the way Jesus is motivated, his way of doing things. So to have our lives retuned to him is going to distance us from the way the world's chord sounds, the way the world's piano sounds, the way the world's guitar sounds. It's going to sound the way it's supposed to sound. So I'm going to finish by just going back to what Tozer said. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork, that same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ. They are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. He does it for us. 100 people whose visual focus is on Jesus moving towards him are automatically going to become closer together. Does that make sense? You take 100 people standing 100 yards away from a common pole, like the post of a goalpost at the far end of the football field. You tell them, everybody, just look at that goalpost and start walking towards it. And by the time they get to the 20-yard line on the opposite side of the field, they're going to be in a bunch together. They're going to have walked closer to each other without ever having looked at anything other than just the goalpost. That's how we grow closer together. In this scenario, by becoming more in tune with him, by having that single tuned tone to bring us into resonant frequency vibration harmony with him, we get closer to each other. And we don't have to worry like, what about your life? What about your life? We stop looking at what's out of tune or listening to what's out of tune with each other's lives and just focusing on him. And that's what the act of worship genuinely is. We're singing the song. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That's from the book of Isaiah. We're just singing God's scriptures back to him. So we're worshiping, we're singing to him in his own language. And whether the music is in or out of tune or not, we're all singing that thing. And it's a promise that he wants to fulfill to us. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That's amazing. How many times in a week do you feel like I'm completely out of strength? I'm drained. And it seems like the answer is we'll just buckle up and get through it. That's what the world would tell you to do. And the Spirit says, wait upon the Lord. Rest. Turn the TV off. Sit on the back porch. Just close your eyes and listen to the birds sing. Pray. Reorient to God. Strength will come from that. Strength to do whatever you've got to do. Strength for a whole body, for the whole body of Christ, not just this group of people, but everywhere in the world. All Christians are drawing their strength from a God who's nurturing them in this kind of love. Father, we thank you that wherever there's been division in the body of Christ, wherever we have become disconnected from you or knocked out of tune, you have a way to bring us back into harmony, to bring us back into focus, to bring us back to the perfect frequency in Jesus Christ. Whether that's in submitting our lives to you through baptism or by receiving Jesus Christ, asking for our sins to be forgiven, whether by act of service, by act of sharing, by act of worship. All of these are prompted by the music maker, by the conductor, by the symphony master. And Lord, make our lives such that we please you in this way. By noting that Jesus is your son, and to listen to him and to do as he teaches. That's a day-to-day thing, God. I pray for strength for everyone in this room to be able to do the thing that God asks this week. Each day, just to come into harmony with Jesus, to listen to that commandment. Make it still, make it small, but make it as loud as we need it to hear it, God. That prompting, that urging from you, it may look different than anything else we do this week, to listen to you and to commit an act of obedience, probably stepping out of our comfort zone, not sounding like the world, not acting as the world, not being what we were in our former way of life, but literally resonating with what goes on in the kingdom, on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this and praise you, God, for this unsurpassed interest in our lives. You never let it go. And you continue to feed us up and build us in you as we walk with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.